We're going to read the psalm that we've just sung now, Psalm 130. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray. Father, we plead with you this evening that you would impress upon our souls a sense of the heavenly reality that this man clearly understood, that you would show us your glory in the fullness of your majesty, in the breadth of your glorious revealed character in the scriptures, that, O God, we might know your holiness, your justice, and your mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The man who wrote this psalm clearly had a very good grasp both of God in himself and his own self as a man before God. Now, we're not saying that he, any more than anybody else, had scaled all the heights of God's glorious being, or that he'd plumbed the depths of his own sinful heart. Nevertheless, it is clear that as far as his understanding went, it was an accurate understanding. He knew God and he knew himself. There are two particular names that he uses for God in the first four verses. He refers to him as the Lord Yahweh, the great self-existent, eternal and unchangeable God. And then also translated in our Bible, at least, Lord, it is the word Adonai, this language that speaks of God as a sovereign, God perhaps more as a judge. And those two elements woven together in this man's consciousness show him to be a man who is aware of the glory and majesty of the Most High God. He is impressed by the purity of God, by the justice of God, especially as the psalm begins, weighed down by a sense of his holiness, but also drawn up by an awareness of his goodness. And as he stands before this uncreated God, the sovereign Lord of all the earth, he is moved, because he knows himself and God, to cast himself on God's mercy. And so he cries out of the depths. It seems to be a point of profound conviction of sin. He has come to see himself as God sees him. He has come to understand something of the depths of his sin. And yet at the same time, he is conscious that God has an ear to hear the cries of a repenting man or woman. And so in verses 3 and 4, he says, "If you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." This is a man casting himself on the mercy of God and finding mercy for his soul. And I hope it will be an encouragement to us as we study it out this evening. Those two verses begin with what I'm going to call a painful supposition. The man is supposing something. He's imagining that something might be the case. And his supposition is, "Suppose you, Lord, should mark iniquities. Suppose that you should take account of all my sins. Suppose that you should consider and assess and record all my moral flaws and failings. This is the God who sees all things. This is the God whose eye is like a flame of fire to see into every dark corner of our souls and of our lives. And this man says, imagine if God were to deal with me on the basis of the sin that he has seen in my life. Suppose he were to take an accurate record of every time I have broken any one of his holy laws. Suppose he were to hold me to account for every occasion in which I have despised the standards of righteousness that he has established. That every moment of rebellion in thought and in word and in deed, whether I was trampling across his holy law or simply falling short of or neglecting his high standards. Suppose God were to turn to that event and to that event and to that moment and to that occasion, one after the other. And suppose God were to bring me to book for all the sin that I have ever committed in response to the divine majesty and the holy law of the offended God. Suppose that. Suppose that God should mark iniquities. Suppose that God should mark your iniquities. Put yourself, if you like, where this man has been brought to stand. Put yourself in the divine dock. And suppose that God should take account of your particular sins. I don't know if you remember the first time that you sinned. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. Perhaps you remember the first time you sinned in a particular way. Perhaps especially if you were brought up in a Christian environment by godly parents, you knew that certain things were wrong and that certain things were right. And it may be that somewhere in your history, there's that particular occasion where you first crossed the line. Perhaps you didn't see it coming. Perhaps you felt the pressure for a long time. But you remember something that you said or something that you did. And it's the first time that it really struck you that you had sinned in the presence of God and that he had heard and that he had seen. Suppose that the Lord were to mark all such iniquities. Every time you have done something that God has said you should not do, every occasion when you have failed to be or to do God, what God has called you to be and to do. Suppose that the God of heaven, pure, perfect, searching in his knowledge, should make a careful and complete and critical list of every sinful thought that you had ever had go through your mind, every sinful word that had ever proceeded from your lips, every sinful deed that you had ever committed in your flesh. Run for a moment through every public slip. The things that are known, the times when you've said or thought or done something in the eyes of men. Add to that every private indulgence. All of those things that you have said and done and been, that you hope perhaps that no other living person would ever discover. Now suppose that God held you to account for your iniquities. Suppose that God dealt with you in pure and perfect justice for every one of the sins that you had committed. For every imperfection and every perversion with regard to his holiness. What if God had a perfect record of your imperfections and transgressions? What if the omniscient and the righteous judge, knowing all things, should hold you to account for for every sin that you have committed. That's the painful supposition with which this man begins this statement. Suppose you, O God, should mark iniquities. Suppose you should set your eye upon all my transgressions, all my sins, and keep a strict and careful record of every point at which I have fallen short of your glory. Can you understand why he feels his wretchedness and his wickedness? Doesn't that make you tremble? Suppose God should deal with you like that. Suppose God should take account of all your sins, should mark out all your iniquities. What would be the outcome? Well, the psalmist tells us, secondly, with a piercing question. If you, Lord, if you, the uncreated God, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I think I see the man on his face before God, crying out of the depths, O Lord, if you should take account of my sins, I could not stand. If you should mark the iniquities of men and women, who could stand? He sees and he feels his own sinfulness. He is saying, in effect, Lord, if you deal with me as I deserve, I am utterly undone. It's a general statement. He's not just saying that I couldn't stand on my feet. He's saying I couldn't endure. I couldn't go on existing in this way. I would be utterly swept away. If God took account of sin, no one could stand before him. There's no argument you can have with God at such a point as if to deny your guilt and to say that perhaps you're better than others, or you're at least not as bad as someone else may be. There is not a single man or woman, boy or girl in this building, let alone anywhere else, who would be able to say to God that the charge is not fair and that you deserve somehow to evade it. You cannot resist God. You cannot push back against him. You don't have a leg to stand on. You cannot escape from God. You cannot hide from his judgments. You cannot run from his punishments. If God should take account of your sins, you could not stand before him. God is just. Sin is foul. Punishment is real, and the sinner who stands unprotected before this holy God must be utterly undone. I wonder if you've ever reached that conclusion for yourself. You may not have cried from the depths that this man did. You may not have reached quite that degree of conviction. But have you at least reached the same conclusion? Have you ever reckoned, those of you who are older, those of you who are younger, have you ever reckoned with the fact that if God dealt with you as your sins deserve, that you would be in hell now? That if God were to mark your iniquities, if God were to take account of the things that you have done that are contrary to him, that you would be damned. Have you felt and seen what this man saw and felt? That God is holy and you are unholy. And that if God dealt with you as your sins deserve, you would be utterly lost. Do you see it clearly? Even if perhaps not quite as clearly as this man. Do you feel it deeply, if not as deeply as this man? Do you reach the same conclusions? If you are here this evening and you're saying, well, I really don't think it's that bad. I really don't think it's that desperate. I really don't think it's that big of a problem. I'm really not sure it's such an issue. I don't think that iniquities ought to be defined like that. Or at least that mine aren't as bad as you are talking about. or I don't think that God will deal with me in that way. I don't think God is taking that sort of concern about sin. If you think that there's an argument or some way to resist this or some escape from it, then it shows that you do not know God and you do not know yourself. Because when God in his mercy gives the sinner a sight of sin as God sees it, this is the inevitable conclusion. Lord, if you dealt with me as I deserve, I would be damned this very moment, that I would be cast into the pit of hell, and that you, O God, would be just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Lord, if you marked my iniquities, I could not stand. But there is forgiveness with you. There's a beautiful, a precious declaration here. The psalmist cries out of the depths, knowing the holiness of God and his own sinfulness of soul. But he knows God through and through in this way. There is forgiveness with him. The God of inflexible righteousness is also a God of incalculable mercy. That damnation is halted. That God has not brought upon us even now the punishment that our sins deserve, and that the same God with whom we have to do has provided forgiveness for the sins that we have committed. There is forgiveness with you. There is pardon for those sins that deserve damnation. There is a putting away of the sins of those who are seen before God in all their sinfulness. You know, perhaps, I hope you know, the declaration that God made with regard to himself before Moses. How he spoke of himself, how he made himself known. The Lord passed before Moses on the mountain, and he called himself the Lord, the Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And it is this God with whom the psalmist has to do, and it is this God upon whom he lays hold. He's not in any way downgrading or denying the holiness of God. Moses wanted to see his glory, remember. And the Lord said, if I showed you my glory and I showed you that alone and you stood before me unprotected, then the glory of my holiness, Moses, would consume you. But nevertheless, I will hide you and I will show you that I am the Lord, full of goodness and truth, a God who is gracious and merciful. I will show you not just the glory of my holiness, but the glory of my goodness. And that forgiveness is celebrated over and over by those who know the Lord. Let me just give you one example. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, there the prophet speaking in prayer to the Lord God, he says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. It's why I insist this man knows God and himself. He knows God in his holiness. He knows himself in his sinfulness. But he is also sure that the holy God is a merciful and a gracious God. He says, even though if God were to deal with me in strict justice, I would be lost, nevertheless, there is forgiveness with him. There is now forgiveness with God. Forgiveness is now held out by God, and those who obtain it enjoy it now. It is a present reality, this marvel of mercy. that God, who if he were to mark your iniquities, you could not stand before him, nevertheless provides in the very moment in which it is received a full and free pardon. That if you seek forgiveness from this God, if you acknowledge your own exposure to his judgment and cast yourself upon him for mercy, that the very moment you close with God, the very moment, as it were, the golden scepter is extended to you as you come perhaps trembling into his presence, that there is forgiveness in that moment and your sin is put away. My friend, there is no preparation that is required to receive this forgiveness. You do not have to make yourself any better. And the Lord knows you could not become any worse. There is no price demanded of you. God does not say there is forgiveness with him, but you have to do something or feel something or get something. You don't have to get any higher. You don't have to get any lower. You don't need to accomplish something. You simply need to grasp the mercy of God, that as a sinner, God holds out forgiveness to sinners. You come for him, to him for cleansing, and in coming, you will be made clean. There is forgiveness with you. Forgiveness with God. God forgives on a God-like scale. God forgives like God. God forgives out of all the infinity and all of the excellence of his divine heart. And it is from him that forgiveness must be ultimately received. Perhaps you know those traditions and those religions in which forgiveness must be begged or sought from a priest, from a human priest, from another sinful man like you. You cannot obtain forgiveness for your sins in that way. Those themselves need forgiveness. Perhaps you've sought forgiveness from others for sins that you've committed against them. And you know how often, sadly, other fallen creatures withhold forgiveness. You ever been in that position? You felt the depths of your sin, you felt that you've done wrong to somebody else, and you've gone to them with the burden of your sin upon you, and you've begged them, "Tell me you forgive me. Lift the burden from my back. Tell me things are well with us." There's been bitterness. There's been resentment. There's been perhaps a holding fast to the iniquity. And you've gone away with salt in the wound. You haven't had your burden lifted. And how often do we hear, "I cannot forgive myself"? Perhaps you're in that position. There are things that you have done or left undone. There are things in your history. And as you think of them, perhaps in the small hours, when something stirs up the memory, you think of what you've been, you think of what you've done, and you think, "How can I forgive myself?" The psalmist doesn't look to any other man. The psalmist's first concern in that sense is not even with forgiving himself. There is forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with you. There is no need to despair. There is no need to labour under the burden of your sin. You'll never have cause to complain that God withheld forgiveness from those who came and sought it at his hand. This is the God who in Christ puts away sin. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The Lord puts away sin. The Lord removes transgression from the record. Do you see now why I say this is a man who knows God? He knows his holiness and he trembles before it. He knows his own wickedness and he trembles because of it. But he knows that the God with whom he has to do is a God who forgives, a God whose redemption is abundant, a God who has made provision for the forgiveness of our sins. When we talk about knowing God, it is not only the knowledge of his holiness that must possess us, but also the knowledge of his goodness. If you know the justice of God, but not the mercy of God, you have not yet come to know this God. And a sense of your own sin would leave you in despair. Let your sinfulness bring you to a God who forgives. Let your transgressions carry you to the God who puts away sin. Do you understand that there is forgiveness with God? It is a precious declaration, and it leads to a powerful and perhaps a surprising implication. There is forgiveness with God that you may be feared. Does that seem strange to you? Wouldn't you imagine that if there's forgiveness, perhaps you might say, well, surely there'd be no fear. What does it mean to fear God? Well, the promise and the enjoyment of divine forgiveness never make us casual about grace. If they do, we haven't understood God's holiness and God's goodness and our sinfulness. Suppose that you were to know at least something of what it means to be a sinner, and you heard that God was a forgiving God. That should never make you say, oh, phew, that's okay then. I don't have to worry about this anymore. It's all covered. It's all dealt with. I can deal with this if and when I need to. I can perhaps go on in my sin, and I'll pick up the pieces down the line. Like the German, a poet, Heinrich Heine? God will forgive me, he said. That's his job. Is that what the forgiveness of God does for us? Oh, God will forgive me, that's his job. I don't need to worry about this. I can go on in my present course. If we know that God is a God who forgives, it never makes us cool about our sin. As if we can live as we pleased. As if we can indulge in our sin without any fear of the consequences. There are many people who think and imagine, people who perhaps would hear the things that we're talking about tonight and would be offended by it. Well, if God's a forgiving God, then anybody can do what they like, can't they? If God's a forgiving God, then people can live how they please. If God's a forgiving God, then you just need to wave your get out of jail free card, don't you? And you can do whatever you wish, and God will simply take it away. No one who has ever seen sin through God's eyes imagines that sin becomes nothing in the eyes of someone who has offered or enjoyed forgiveness. And the promise and enjoyment of forgiveness never makes us careless about holiness. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good in these things, then it never leaves you unconcerned to please God. It never, as it were, opens the door for you just to go your way and to go casually through this world without any further thought of the Lord, to live at a low ebb because God's got you covered. And you can do what you wish and you'll get to heaven anyway. No, if God should mark iniquities, none could stand. But there is forgiveness with God in order that God may be feared. When you have enjoyed the forgiveness of the Lord, it binds your soul to this forgiving God. It brings you into an unbreakable relationship with him, which is marked by holy fear. Not a terror that you may yet be judged, but a holy and reverent fear. What is the forgiven man afraid of? The forgiven man is afraid of offending God again. Not because he might get punished again, but because God has forgiven him. The forgiven man is afraid of disappointing the God who has put away his transgressions and shown him love. The forgiven man or woman is afraid of grieving God, grieving the Holy Spirit. The forgiven man or woman is afraid that they might lose the present sense of the love of God. The forgiven man or woman is afraid that their sins might put some kind of distance between them and God. The forgiven sinner is fearful lest he or she should displease the God of their salvation. It's not a fear that you could lose it. It's not a fear that you could somehow be punished over again. It is a fear that springs out of love, a fear that springs out of gratitude, a fear that springs out of this profound and practical apprehension of his mercies. How could I, in the light of these things, ever dishonor this God? Oh, I am afraid to grieve him. I am afraid to displease him. I am afraid to live in such a way that I no longer reflect the fact that though if he marked my iniquities, I could not stand. Nevertheless, I have found forgiveness with him. Gratitude for pardon always issues in holy reverence and regard for a pardoning God. It always leads to a spirit in which, conscious that we still live before his face, our sins have not been marked out for punishment, but rather pardoned because of redeeming blood. And it moves us to adore the God of our salvation, to worship him from our souls, and to obey him in all his commands. Can I ask you, if you're a Christian, when do you feel closest to God? Is it not often in the first and sweetest sense of sins forgiven? You've sinned again. Perhaps you've gone back like a dog to its vomit. You've fallen into some particular foul rut. You've been that husband and that wife again. You've been that parent or that child. That temptation has perhaps got its grip upon you and you've stumbled once again. There is that thought, that word, that deed that has bubbled up out of your heart. Even as a Christian, do you not sometimes ask with the psalmist, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Christian, do you never feel that? Lord, if you dealt with me as I deserved, you would cast me off in a moment. If you had no patience, but only justice. If there was no long suffering with you, but only swift punishment. If you should minutely go through all of my life, even as one of your children, and pick up this and that and the other thing in which I know I have transgressed your law. Lord, if you dealt with me as I deserve, I would be lost. But oh my God, there is forgiveness with you. You put away my transgressions. Is that not, friends, when you feel close to the Lord? Oh God, you have had mercy upon me. Oh God, you have again pardoned my transgressions. You have lifted me up again from the depths. You have not dealt with me as I deserve, but you have drawn me near. You've put away my sins and you've washed me again in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've brought me once more to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And you have made me to know and feel again that the blood of Christ cleanses me from all transgressions. Do you not love him then? Do you not delight in him then? Do you not feel his nearness and rejoice in his goodness then? The very point when you know that if he dealt with you as you deserve, you would be lost. Yet he does not, but shows mercy to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commandments. If you claim that you've been forgiven, and yet there's no holy fear, then there's no credible evidence that you've been forgiven. If there's none of this reverent and joyful regard for God, this fearing to trample any longer upon his law, fearing to depart from him, fearing to turn your back upon him, then you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because when you know God, justice and mercy, and when you know yourself, sinful and weak, then it brings you to the point of penitent faith. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Right views of yourself alone would bring you to despair. Half-right views of God would lead you into misery. Always remember the psalmist's exception, the psalmist's declaration. But there is forgiveness with you. That, my friends, is the note of hope for sinners like us. God's mercy draws us to him, and God's mercy keeps us near him. Have you sinned? You might say, that's a stupid question. Is it really? Do you acknowledge your transgressions before him? Do you see sin through God's eyes? Do you feel sin as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who has transgressed the holy law of a holy God? Have you sinned? Of course you've sinned. And if God should mark your iniquities, you could not stand. That should make you tremble. It should make you fly to God in Christ, because there is forgiveness with him. And if you stand forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, you will love and fear the God of your salvation. You will never be casual about grace. You'll never be cool about sin. You'll never be careless about holiness. But you will wonder and rejoice at the forgiving love of a holy God, and you will set out to walk before him in newness of life. May God help us to know God, to know ourselves, and to reckon both with his holiness and with his goodness. Amen. Lord God, if we know you and we know ourselves, then we know that we are sinners. We know that if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, then we could not stand. We are undone because of our transgressions. We deserve damnation because of our sins. Lord, your eye sees everything. You know all public and private iniquity. You know all that we are and all that we are not, all that we have done and all that we have failed to do. You know the sins of those who have no knowledge of Christ. And you know, O God, the continued failings, the continued transgressions of your beloved children. O God, if you should deal with us as we deserved, we would be without hope. But there is forgiveness with you. Lord, teach us your heart of goodness. Teach us your mercy in Christ. Show us, O God, not only the depth of our fallen estate, but also the beauty of your goodness in Jesus Christ. Draw us to you, O Lord. Give us that forgiveness that makes a man, a woman, a boy or a girl to live in the holy fear of you, to walk in your ways, to be tender with regard to your word. Lord, look then upon us. Look on us in mercy. Blot out our transgressions, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.